It's nice to have friends and family here with us this morning, so welcome. So this morning, I want to encourage us to behold Christ this Christmas. That's the title of my message here, Behold Christ This Christmas. And behold Him in three ways. One, to see Him. The second, to contemplate Him. And then lastly, to be in awe of Him. So to behold Christ this Christmas. So the word behold can be translated in many different ways in Scripture. Some of those are to see, to look upon, to fix. The word actually behold is where we get our English word for theater. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? So the word behold, I go to a movie to behold a movie, to watch a movie, to fix my eyes on, to sometimes be in awe of a movie or a play or something like that. So so it's interesting how that fits in that. And with a movie and a story, there's scenery, there's a storyline, there's characters all to behold as we watch a movie. And so this morning, as we behold Christ, we will be looking at a familiar Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. And I'm glad I was a little afraid that it would be stolen this morning, but you did good in reading the one about Simeon, so thanks, Rob, for not stealing my passage. But Luke 2, 1 through 20, and we'll focus on three uses of the word behold. And so it is, like I said, to see, to contemplate, and to be in awe of. So let me give you an example of what I mean by behold, to see, to contemplate, and to be in awe of. So from our living room, I can look out and behold the Owyhee Mountains. I can see them, some days I just take a glance. I don't really pay attention. I have my coffee. But some days I see them and I think about riding my dirt bike through them or whatever I might be doing. I think about them. I contemplate them. I take a little bit of time to pause. And then some mornings or some evenings, whether it's a sunrise or a sunset, I'm in awe of the mountains. I see them. I think about them. I'm in awe of them. I take some time to think about God's creation and the beauty and majesty of the mountains. And so that's one example from nature. Another example I want to share with you is this summer, I went fishing with my son and my wife, and Carla came with us for moral support, but we went fishing. And Alec, he's a fly fisherman, like some of you here. And so he's got all the gear, you know, he's got his pole, all his fly stuff. I don't even know what it all is. And so he was a sight to behold in himself, but I'm old fashioned. I have a line. I actually upgraded from a Spider-Man fishing pole to a real pole. And I have a pole, I have a hook, and I go buy worms. So we were fishing. I don't want to tell you my secret spot. But we were fishing, and I just threw the worm in the water there in the river, and all of a sudden, wham, I could feel this fish on. I could feel this fish on. And so as I was starting to reel it in, it jumped out of the water, and I was like, wow, I see it, right? I was beholding this fish, I see it, and it was big. And so it jumped out of the water. And I realized as I contemplated after seeing my big fish that I need a net because this thing is too big for me to pull in. So I yell at Alec a little bit, maybe hysterically, like, Alec, bring the net. I mean, he knows I was going crazy because I contemplated this is a big fish in order for me to reel it in, to get it. I need the net. And so thankfully, he moved slower than I would have liked, but he finally brought the net over to me. And we got this big fish. And I was in awe of the fish. I was so in awe of it, guess what I did? I took pictures of it. A bunch of pictures. And I sent them to people. And I sent them specifically to Pastor Joe, because if I didn't, he wouldn't believe me that I caught my big fish. And I wanted him to be in awe of my fish as well. But anyways, this story, I think, is a good example of, on a much grander scale, but how we move sometimes from seeing something, and the seeing something makes us realize I need to contemplate it. And then as I contemplate it, what am I going to do about that? To be in awe of the thing that I have saw and thought about. And so with Christ this Christmas, like I said, let's behold Christ this Christmas. So around Christmas, as we all know, it's easy for us to go no further than just to see him. And we know that because if we've gone and look at Christmas lights, nativities, the things that we fill our time with, listening to songs on the radio, all these things, it's easy for us to see Christ. We see him everywhere, but do we stop and contemplate him? We see him everywhere, don't we? Like, we were driving down looking at lights with some friends, and we were driving down Eagle Road, and off you could see this huge building with Jesus written on top of it. But sometimes, like I said, in the busyness of Christmas, that's all we see. We just see him. We stop there because we get caught up with what surrounds Christmas. Who we're going to go to? Who are we going to invite over? What presents should I buy? What cookies should my wife make, right? What activities we might do? What movies, Christmas movies we want to watch? And we just simply see Christ, for Christmas. And sometimes as well, it's not the fun things, but it's the hard things in life. For others, we don't truly behold Christ at Christmas because it's a very difficult time for us. It's very difficult. The pressures of life, health, finances, create these difficult circumstances and dynamics in our lives. And so sometimes we stop short because of those things as well. So how can we truly behold Christ this Christmas? To see him, to contemplate him, and to be in awe of him. Let's look at our passage here in Luke. So Luke chapter 2, let's read 1 through 7. It says this, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken to all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." And so probably for a lot of us, this is something we may have memorized when we were younger. But it's a familiar passage for sure. So what do we see from these verses? So at first glance, we're introduced to Joseph, Mary, the child, and we see that they're on a journey. They're on a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And why Bethlehem? And again, we know these things. We just sang the song, even though the words weren't up there. We tried to sing what we knew, right? But why Bethlehem? And so for one, it's very clear. There is a Roman census for Joseph to go back to his hometown. Now, the second reason, though, is something that we know as well. The second reason was because that is where God, through the prophet Micah, said the Messiah would be born. That's where God said through Micah that the Messiah would be born. So Micah 5:2, it says this, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, I'm going to stop there a second because this is where we get our Christmas tradition of fruitcake. Do you guys know that? Bethlehem means house of bread and Ephrathah means fruitful. And so it must be where we get fruitcake from, right? No, I'm making that up. So don't repeat me on that. But anyways, I just thought of that when I was studying this. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth, or one will be sent out. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago in Galatians. From you, from God, one will go forth. From me, from God himself, to be ruler of Israel. So God himself will send someone forth to be ruler of Israel, man. And we see the Messiah's humanity here. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So he'll be sent out with, where it says from the days of the eternity, that he always existed. He'll be sent as the Messiah, but he is deity as well. And it's interesting, Jesus says in John 8:58, he was saying, before Abraham was, I am. So he was establishing the fact that he was deity. And so that was one of the reasons why Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, is this prophecy here. So who was on the journey? Joseph, Mary, and the child, right? So as we set the stage to seeing Jesus, what important things do we need to know prior to their journey? And again, let's read the scripture here. That with Joseph, for example, just to see him as we move from seeing to contemplating, with Joseph, he was a carpenter, right? He was engaged to be married to Mary, but found out she was pregnant. We know that from the Christmas story. In order not to disgrace her, he was going to silently send her away. What happened then, according to Matthew 1:20-23, an angel showed up in a dream and said this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So here, Joseph is given a clear message to take Mary as his wife, and a clear explanation of the significance of what's going on. Now to Mary, let's look at Luke 1:26-35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And so again, as we set the stage, as we begin to see Christ this Christmas, these passages are important. So we see Mary here, the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And now we get to the child. From what the angel said to Joseph and Mary, we know clearly who this child is, don't we? We know clearly who this child is. The angel made at least 7 statements about the child from these verses. And I want to go through these statements because I think it's good for us to realize from this one passage, what do we see when we see Jesus? The first is you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And as Rob pointed out, that the Old Testament has many passages of scripture. So I'm going to try to give each of these a passage of scripture, a prophetic passage from the Old Testament. So Isaiah 49:1, it says this, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. From the body of my mother, he named me. That that Jesus, or that the name of Jesus was given to his parents before he was born. And the name Jesus, that we don't often think of this as well, it means Yahweh is salvation. The great I am that met with Moses is salvation. Right? The self-existent one, Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. So just this name that was given is very significant. The second statement about the child is this: they shall call his name Emmanuel, that God is with us. God came from heaven to earth to dwell with man, that from Isaiah 7:14. The third one is he will be great. He will be remarkable or significant is what that word means. Isaiah 9:6 says this: for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That sounds pretty great to me, doesn't it? That's a great name when you think about it. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Psalm 89:26 through 29, it says this: he will cry to me, speaking of Jesus, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Again, a prophetic passage here. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I shall keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as in the days of heaven. In other words, his kingdom will not end. And again, so as we begin to see Christ and the descriptions that the angels gave to Mary and Joseph are incredible things and prophecies from the Old Testament as well that we see. So the fifth one is the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Samuel 7:16, God says to King David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Who is it established in? It's in the person of Christ, isn't it? It's in this child, Jesus Christ, here. And then Paul says in Acts 13:23, referring to this promise, from the descendants of this man, King David, he's saying, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So very clear, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, regarding this promise. He will reign over the house of Jacob, Numbers 24:17, written here by Moses. I see him, but not now. Moses' recognition that someday that God's promise would be there. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. It's going to be at a future time. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. A ruler regarding a scepter will rise from Israel. And again, his kingdom will have no end. Psalm 45:6-7, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. And the word anointed is where we get the word Messiah. So, therefore, God, your God, has made you the Messiah with oil of joy above your fellows. And again, from just these few statements about Jesus, we know this child is the long-awaited Messiah. We get to see Jesus a little clearer from these, not only in what the angels said, but these Old Testament passages as well. So let's look at verse 7, verse 7 tells us what happens, the birth of Jesus. And she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And this could be a sermon all in itself, but the King of Kings is born in obscurity. The King of Kings is born in obscurity. So again, as we get to paint the picture of Christ, these are some of the things that stand out from this passage. So we have set the stage for us to further behold Christ. Now let's move from seeing him to contemplating him. From seeing him to contemplating him. So contemplating him is moving our minds from simply a visual understanding. Like I said with the fish, I saw it, but then when I began to think about it, I engaged my mind to think through, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that was just described here? What does that mean to me? Why is that important? Those kinds of questions, from seeing him to contemplating him. And so let's read Luke 2, 8 through 12, and contemplate Christ through God sending a messenger and a message. A messenger and a message. Let's just read 8 through 8 and 9 right now. In the same region, there was some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly excited. No, they were terribly frightened, it says here. They were terribly frightened. There are four observations here regarding the messenger from these verses. The messenger was sent to some shepherds. And why is that significant? First, they were the most unlikely recipients of this message. You would think that God would have sent this angel to maybe the Pharisees or the religious leaders. But no, he sent them to the lowly shepherds, right? They were no one special. They were the average person, in a sense. Actually, in a sense, lower class. The messenger stood before them, it says. Oftentimes, in the pictures and things we see, the angels are far distant from the shepherds. But the word actually means he stood in their midst. He stood with them. He stood before them. And that's partly why they were terrified. He was right there. He was right in front of them, in a sense. He stood before them. And the glory of the Lord showed around them. Now, this is an incredible thing. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the thing that they had heard about in the Old Testament, was there before them. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in Moses' day. The glory of the Lord is what filled the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory of the Lord is what Ezekiel saw leaving the temple. And now, after 500 years, the nation of Israel again sees the glory of the Lord. And that's an incredible thing, that for 500 years, the nation of Israel hasn't seen the glory of the Lord. And now the glory of the Lord is revealed to these shepherds. And the nation again is in awe of that. So the shepherds' response to all this was they were terrified, like I said. And so I think that as we see this, so from the messenger, what was the message the shepherds were to contemplate? What was the message to contemplate? Let's look at verses 10 and 12 of chapter 2 here in Luke. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." So two things in the message for the shepherds to contemplate here is, first, do not be afraid, but instead behold, right? Do not be afraid, but instead behold. I think the angel had to say, guys, calm down here. I have a message and you're so freaking out. You won't even remember the message. And be, so calm down. Don't be afraid. Listen to what I'm going to say, right? And behold, to see him. Behold what I'm going to say, to see, to contemplate, to be in awe of what I'm going to say here. It's good news. It's the gospel. I'm going to tell you the gospel. I'm going to tell you the good news is what the shepherd or what the angel is saying. So who are the recipients of this good news? Is it just the shepherds? No, it's for all people, it says. It's for all people. What is the good news? What is the gospel, the message? Verse 11, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There has been born the Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah that Rob talked about. The Messiah was born to them. This is the gospel. This is the good news, right? This is a climactic moment in history that God himself came as the savior of the world. And so this is what the message was. And we know that this is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? This message here, the good news of the gospel. The savior of the world has come, and his name is Jesus. The savior of the world has come, and his name is Jesus, to save the world from our sins. Let's look at some others that testify that Jesus is the savior of the world, the Messiah. John the Baptist said this in John 1:29. Behold, as he saw Jesus approaching, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, behold, see him, contemplate him, be in awe of him, for behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter says this in Matthew 16:15-16. He said to them, or to Peter, but who do you say that I am? Peter. And we know this verse. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Again, the word Christ means Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Again, the testimony of who is Jesus. Who is this good news about that the shepherds and the angels were talking about? Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came. This is the good news. He came into the world to save sinners. And look what Paul says, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul's like, and I'm the worst sinner, right? He came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst one. And we know, it says in Romans, where God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? In verse 16, Paul says this, yet for this reason, right, because I am a sinner, yet for this reason, in Christ being sent to the world, I found mercy, because Christ was sent to save sinners. I found mercy, so that in me as a foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. So Paul's saying, even though I'm the worst sinner, Christ wanted to demonstrate how patient he is even to me, because he saved me through my believing in him and what he had done. And then Jesus himself testifies in John 3:16-17, as he's talking to Nicodemus, of who he is as the savior of the world. For God, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. God loved all the people, as it said in the passage in Luke. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but for this reason, it says, but that the world might be saved through him. But that the world might be saved through him. And so again, as we begin to see Jesus and contemplate Jesus, this is who he is. This is the Jesus of Christmas, right? This is why we behold Christ at Christmas. So the second thing the shepherds needed to contemplate is the sign here in verse 7. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So were the shepherds going to stay there in the fields and do nothing? Or were they going to go see the sign, see the baby? When we think of this, if the shepherds stay in the field and do nothing, they would never truly be able to stand in awe of Jesus as their Savior. Right? They would never truly be able to stand in awe of Jesus as their Savior by going and seeing him themselves. So again, they saw him, they contemplated what these angels were saying, and now's the time, are you going to go be in awe of Jesus, your Savior? And I think about this for you and I, some of us are so familiar with Jesus. We see him all the time. We know of him. We talk about him. We have contemplated him. But this is where, for some of us, it stops. We see him, we contemplate him, but it stops there. Right? We see him, we contemplate him, but it stops there. We aren't really that interested in going to see him for ourselves. We aren't really that interested in following through as the shepherds did and going and seeing Jesus themselves. Personally going and seeing what God has done as being born as their Savior. And so we are content with not following through on the sign here. To not behold him personally. We would rather stay in the field with the sheep in a sense. And for us, what are the sheep when we think about that? Why do I want to stay in the field and at times not move beyond just seeing him and contemplating him? And for some, it's, I need to make another dollar. I need to make more money. I need to watch more movies, right? I need to take up another hobby. I need to look at my Instagram feed a little bit longer. Whatever these things might be. I have my own life, my own things, my own desires. I'm going to stay in the field. And it just makes me realize, like with these shepherds, that they were faced with a choice. That they saw Christ, they understood who he was, they contemplated it. Now are they going to choose to personally go themselves to be in awe of Christ? And so as we go on here, to be in awe of him and who he truly is. So from Luke 2, 13 and through 20, we see four different groups of people who are in awe of Christ. And so Luke 2, 13 and 14, it says this, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" So who's in awe of him? The angels are in awe of him. The angels themselves are glorifying God because they are in awe of Christ. They are in awe of this child. They are in awe of what God has done to send the Savior of the world. The next are the shepherds were in awe of him. Luke 2, 15 and 16 and then verse 20. "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" They acted. They didn't just stop and see. They didn't stop and contemplate. They were like, "Let's go be in awe of the Savior of the world. Let's go be in awe of him." It says, so they came in a hurry. And they hurried in a sense. They quickly went to see. "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger." In verse 20, it says this, "The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them." So they were in awe of him. The angels were in awe. The shepherds were in awe. And then in verses 17 and 18, all who heard were in awe of him, of Christ. When they had seen this, referring to the shepherds there, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about the child. So the shepherds made known the statement, and all who heard it were wondered. And what's the statement here? The statement is from verse 11. "For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the statement that they were in awe of. That's the statement that all who heard it, it says, wondered about this. They marveled. They were astonished. They were amazed at it, at the things that were told the shepherds. So all who had heard the shepherds were in awe. And lastly, Mary was in awe of Christ as well. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering" or reflecting deeply "them in her heart." So Mary pondered these things, thought about these things. I thought through what's going on. What's the significance of this? That she was in awe of him as well. So how about you and I this Christmas? How about you and I? Can we move from seeing him all around us in the nativities and the songs in our activities? Can we move in the lights and all that to contemplating him? Can we contemplate Christ this Christmas, thinking deeply as Mary did about who he was, about who this child was as the savior of the world. And then take action. Are we willing to take action to behold him personally? To move from just seeing him and thinking about him to personally saying, okay, Lord, what does this mean to me? What do you mean as the savior of the world to me personally? Truly being in awe of him for who he is as our savior. So now 2,000 plus Christmases later, we read this in John 1:14. And the word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, and we saw or beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we look back and history testifies and God's word testifies that this Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we can look back and behold. We can look back and see fully who he was, fully what he did, that Christ is truly one to behold. So each Christmas should be a powerful reminder for us to behold Christ. A powerful reminder for us to behold Christ, to see him, to contemplate him, to be in awe of him. So let me ask you this. Do you and I take the time to contemplate him in our lives throughout our day, no matter what we're going through? Am I in awe of who he is as my savior, his love, his kindness, his sacrifice? Or do I get caught up with the busyness of life, the busyness of Christmas, and never really take the time to stop and behold Christ? Do I stay in the field, stay in my complacency, stay where I'm at instead of going to find out who Jesus is for myself? Am I just content to see him, contemplate him, but never make a personal decision about who he truly is? So just as the angel stood before the shepherds, Jesus stands before you and I this Christmas. Through the truth of his word I just preached, that Jesus stands before you. Through the truth of his word, right? Jesus stands before you through the lives of believers. Jesus stands before you through the body of believers here at Grace Bible Church. Jesus is standing before you and I today, and he is saying, according to Revelation 3:20 here, behold. Behold, do you see me? Are you contemplating me? Are you in awe of me? Because I truly do love you and want to be part of your life. If you go on in that verse, Revelation 3:20, it says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus wants you to behold him this Christmas. He is wanting to be invited into our lives, into the joy, the happiness of Christmas, but also into the busyness, into the mess, into the loneliness, into the sorrow we may be facing as well. For all of us here today, let's truly behold Christ Jesus, our Savior, this Christmas by moving beyond just seeing him, moving beyond simply contemplating him, but standing in awe of him by inviting him into our personal lives so that we can truly behold our loving, wonderful Savior, Christ, this Christmas. All right, the worship team can come up, and let me close in prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful for you. We're so grateful that you are the Savior of the world, that we can truly be in awe of you for what you have done for us. Lord, there's so much more that could be said. There's so much more that surrounds this historic moment in time. But Lord, I just pray that as we go this week, as we think about Christmas, as we think about all the things that surround it, I pray that we will truly behold you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.